We're going to go back to John 12, and we're going to pick up again with some of these events that had taken place right near the time of Pentecost for the Jews there. And the events is going to run up to the crucifixion of our Lord. And without the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord, we had no hope. Because there were some that were brought into the Jewish family in order to provoke them to jealousy. And that didn't happen. And a lot of them were carried off into Many of them were carried off into subjection to other people as servants, and they didn't have the insight that they should have had, and therefore that might have been the reason why there was quite a little bit of falling off, falling away from the Hebrew words, and come to find out that some of the Dutch and German got involved in some of this too, along with what we look at it. We look at it in the Greek in the situations of this thing. But there's one main thing that the Jews just couldn't take. And the Jews never really got settled down upon the fact that you must be born again. And this was the question that Paul's mentor questioned Christ about when they visited him early in John at night. And the Son of God told him that you must be born again. They couldn't get there, and they couldn't get it around. And the reason I think that they couldn't get it around was that it never had really truly been explained to them, because they had never had the Savior in person with them until he got to be 30 years old, and then he was with them for 3 years. But you see, when he really got involved with them, in truth, when he really got in with them, in the understanding, they didn't have a leg to stand upon. They said, no, we know who you are. You were born as Joseph and Mary. We've had you the whole time, basically a lot of their life, their early life. And so they didn't have anything that they could really fall back on when Christ said, the Father and I are one. And this has gone all the way through the book of John. And when he started teaching and preaching and sending his disciples out to teach and preach, they told him not to go into the way of the Samaritans, because the Samaritan people had kind of given up on all this. You can find this in John also. And the Samaritan woman in Jacob's well, the well that Jacob gave to Joseph, in the Mesa down there. And he was there waiting on the guys to bring him food and stuff from town or wherever they had to go to get it, to come back. And the woman come to the well with the pot and the rock. And they had a law about, you know, not really talking to a stranger if they wasn't somebody else there to corroborate that, to say that, well, yeah, it's okay. Janet started talking to the woman, and the woman said that she it took her back. And, well, why are you here at the well if you're not here for water, you know?
Yeah.
And Janet said, well, I have living water. And she said, well, how are you? And he said, well, if you had known of me and my father, you would have known the answer to that question. We have the living water. She had never heard about the living water, but it's in scripture. And, things like this. And in this, and they all was after Jesus because they were wanting to stone him over and over and over again simply because he was equating himself as being the Son of God.
Go ahead. Okay. I don't know if you can hear it or not. I knew me and Lori could hear it. There you go.
I couldn't hear. No, I can't hardly hear anything. But here we are. And we're in John 12, and we're down to about the fourth day, or third or fourth day before they're going to take Jesus to the cross. We're here in 12 where it says 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany, you know, and Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, they made him a supper. This is one of the first suppers. Okay. And they made him a supper, after he was raised. And, but before he was raised, I reckon Mary had taken a pound of ointment, very costly, and anointed his feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. And it said, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag. He was the one that carried the bag for the disciples. He was the one that paid paid the debt for the food and stuff that they got for what they had collected or what they had given to them. It went in the bag. And it said, and he bare what was put therein meant that when it got in the bag, he thought it was his.
Yeah. Well, to cause him a thief, he's evidently dipping into the bag.
Yeah. So that's kind of like the government situation, you know. If it ever gets in the pot in the government, then it belongs to whoever's in charge.
Yeah.
Okay. And Iscariot evidently give that money that when he betrayed Christ, then he gave that money back, because if we go on through this thing and get to go on through this in a more of a depth, then they had bought land to bury Jesus. And that didn't happen. But they had bought money because Iscariot seen what he had done wrong or what he was doing wrong, and he didn't want any part of it, but before whatever happened to him, when he exploded or whatever, died, and
he burst asunder.
Whatever happened to him, he had already given them money back for the money to bury Christ. It was the money that he got from them for doing this thing. And this seems like more government stuff into that situation. So this was his deal. And we got involved in that, 2 weeks ago, in our other study. And it says, this, he said, was not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he was the one who had the bag. Okay. Verse 7, then Jesus said, let her alone. Talking about, Mary and her using the ointment, not using it the way he thought that he should have control of it for the time. And, said, and Jesus said, let her alone. Against this day, against the day of my burying, hath she kept this. Well, see, she didn't use it all. And so, he thought, if he said, well, we'll give it, it should have been given to the poor, then it would have been more properly used. But the way they do of their burying, and so all this was for the burying of Lazarus, the way the Jews did their burying was with these anointings and the things like that. And they would push the bones of the former family down in the burial plot if they were going to bury in a family plot and make room for this one. Well, I don't know what they did there, but anyway, he had been taken care of because Jesus had stayed back and had not come to Mary and Martha's beckoning so that Lazarus would be dead 4 days, because they had a thing going that they thought that the spirit of the person that died would roam around for 3 days waiting for an entrance to get back into the body. Well, that tells you that they wasn't really keen on resurrection. Because none of them people's bones that they pushed down out of the way to put another part of that family in that tomb, they would have been gone, because they wouldn't have been there if the spirit did what they thought the spirit could do. That thing would be empty over and over again after these people died during the years, going up and down the years. That really killed off that story right there in the beginning. Because that just wasn't something that was happening. Or it wasn't happening yet.
Yeah.
Okay, so, it said that for the poor, always you have with you, but me, you will not have always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Well, there was a pretty good crowd there when Jesus raised Lazarus.
Yeah.
And these were there for examples of the fact that yes, they could be one after he'd been dead 4 days, brought back from the grave. And the scripture said that Jesus would be in the grave like Jonah was in the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights. You know, when Jonah was raised, he was spit out by the fish, and he got his life.
Yeah, God stood him up.
Because if you read that about Jonah in there, his thing of going down into the deep was what somebody would see as they were dying from being drowned in that situation. So we don't have very much to stand on with that. But they knew that Jesus was there. They knew that he was there to bring Lazarus back alive. And so this was the 9 verses that from verse 2 to verse 9 went together. It said, but the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Well, the chief priest seen what was happening there. And he said, you know, this is something we've never dealt with. And the chief priest didn't believe some of this stuff either, but he said, it has been written somewhere that somebody needs to die for the Jewish people, because it's going to take one to take care of that. And he looked around and he said, well, I believe that ought to be that one that we are having problems with. And so this is the rest. This is not the rest of the story, but this is a little more of the story. And so I'm going to go on down with that, because I have my notes here, and I don't have any pictures like Alan Nass had, but I don't have his literature deal, but I do have the companion Bible, and so if we know at least that, then we're in pretty good shape. In that terms, but now this is something that it skips back and forth, and you have different apps to go. Hold on, let me get my paper straightened out. Well, when you go back to John 12 and you look at it, you realize that from 12 through 19, these things go together too. So we're going to look at some of this, and we're going to read about some of this stuff, but we need to read it out of the scripture sometimes before we go back and I'll read my notes too, but then we'll go back and look at it. In that form, it makes more sense when you try to put all this together, because you got to go to 3 or 4 places to get it. So let's look at verse 11. It said, because that by reason of him, talking about they were wanting to put Lazarus to death also, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, verse 12. This is on the 11th day of Nisan, and we're talking here about Saturday sunset, Sunday sunset, our time, and it says the Gentiles called it Palm Sunday, and this is out 156. If you look at Act 156, it said the 6 days before the Passover. Hebrews 12 through 19. So let me just get a place to start, and I've got the loose leaf book of the appendices of the companion Bible. That is one of the best things I ever picked up and looked at.
Yes, very handy.
If you knew everything that was there, then you wouldn't have too awfully many questions left. They might be some, but here we are. Now, we've got down to this point, and I'm not going to read this whole thing, but we're talking about the 6 days before the Passover, and it runs down to chapter 12, verse 1. But let's go back and look at the first part of it. It said, we are furnished by Scripture with certain facts and fixed points which taken together enable us, number one, to determine the events which filled up the days of the last week of our Lord's life on the earth and to fix the days of his crucifixion, and three, to ascertain the duration of the time he remained in the tomb. So there's three things there that are very important that we really need to get our mind fixed upon, because he has went through them and got away from them and come back, and they've had other words and all this, and it wasn't time yet that this had take place. But when it got down to the time that the Father and the Son knew that it was going to take place, that things kind of started changing around a bit. We can understand that by having the rest of the story in terms. It says the difficulties connected with these three have arisen, number one, from not having noted the fixed points. Number two, from the fact that the Gentiles, not having been conversant with the law concerning the three great feasts of the Lord. And number three, from not having reckoned the days as commencing some 6 hours before our own and running from sunset to sunset instead of from midnight to midnight. Now, that the first day of each of the three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, was a holy convocation, the Sabbath, on which no severe work was to be done. And we won't go there, but it tells you about Leviticus and Exodus there. And these were the things that man had dealt with somewhat. And so you got the Sabbath in the high days of John 19:31 was a holy convocation, the first day of the feast, which quite overshadowed the ordinary weekly Sabbath. Because when these things were set, then the ordinary weekly Sabbaths were kind of sucked in to all this. And so the Seventh-day Adventists had it right with that, because from Friday at 6 o'clock to Saturday at 6 o'clock was their weekly Sabbath generally. I didn't know that. Yeah, they came here to a little town of Salem above me, and they built a big building up there, and they were going to make it an old folks' home, but it was going to be for the Seventh-day Adventists. Well, other people came in here, and this guy came up here, him and his wife from Florida, and bought a big bunch of land over here, which Duke Tower got part of. And I was doing work for him when I had my shop. And I was building gates and putting up things for him. And he had made him a little runway and had an airplane, a little airplane over there. And he came by one day and he said, Cecil, said, I see you wearing shirts that talks about fishing and all this on them. Said, you ever fish in some of these lakes? I said, yeah, I've fished in all the rivers. Now I'm fishing in some of the lakes. And he said, okay. What are you catching? I said, well, I catch brim and bass. And I said, I know you're from Florida and you probably call crappie stinks. He said, yeah, you get that. And I said, well, sometimes we go Friday night, evening, night. Sometimes we go Saturday evening, Saturday night. He said, oh, no, I can't do that. He said, I don't fish on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
I said, well, I don't fish on Sunday.
Glory.
He said, I'm not talking about that. our Sabbath goes from Friday, 6 o'clock, Saturday, 6. I said, well, okay, now I'm learning.
Yeah,
I've never been to, service that they do. And so he gave me a little, minutes, deal in that. I said, okay, we go some Saturday evening after singing. And we did. And he was a nice guy. I mean, he just get it to go. And, he kept that thing for a while. And, we were good friends. And I bought, he had, orange and grove and stuff down in Florida. And he had two or three nurseries down there that he did for the people that lived down there because some of the stuff that he grew to put in your yard around your house would not make it up here because they are
too cold.
Too cold. And so, but, he learned me some about this. And, so I realized this number two here is this has naturally caused the further difficulty at the Lord's statement that even as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of earth 3 days and 3 nights. Matthew 12:46-49. Well, now, while it's quite correct to speak according to Hebrew idiom in the 3 days, or 3 years, yet the idiom does not apply to a case like this where 3 nights are mentioned in addition to the 3 days. So that makes it different. That makes it because you know it's 3 days and 3 nights concurrent. Okay. It will be noted that the Lord not only defines, states, but this repeats the full phraseology so that we may not mistake it. And as it says, see the subject fully discussed in Out 144. So we'd be going all over the place to look all this stuff up. So I tried to make notes and to make it, plain enough where we could get it. So, the sure guidance, the high day of John 19:31 is the first day of the feast. Always is. First day of the feast was on the 15th day of Nisan. 15th day of Nisan commenced at sunset on what we should call the 14th. 6 days before the Passover, John 12 takes us back to the 9th day of Nisan. And after 2 days is the Passover, which is Matthew 26:2 and Mark 14:1. And it takes us to the 13th day of Nisan. And the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, was Matthew 28:1, which was from our Saturday sunset to our Sunday sunset. Now, this is what we're dealing with today. Okay? This fixes the days of the week, just as the above fixed the days of the month. For reckoning back from this 3 days and nights to Matthew 12, arrived at the day of the burial, which must have been before sunset on the 14th day of Nisan, i.e. before our Wednesday sunset. And he makes the sixth day before the Passover, the ninth day of Nisan, being our Thursday sunset to Friday sunset. Okay, so right now, that's all we need to know about this, because we're working on this little passage of this thing. And it says the fifth day before. In this, it gives us a chart here. It says the fifth day before the Passover, or the tenth day of Nisan, was Friday sunset and Saturday sunset. The Lord passed the Sabbath at Bethany, and after sunset on our Saturday was the first day of the three suppers was made, probably at the house of Lazarus in Bethany. So that was when Martha served and Mary did the anointing. And it said, and the supper was the first of the was the first of the two anointings that took place on appendage 158. So we get that, but it also mentions the second or the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which he sends two disciples for a one animal on app 153. And that deals with the 12th verse of chapter 12 that we're fixing to read. And the Lord states from Bethany, not Bethpage, that this is met by multitudes from Jerusalem coming for the Pentecost, the supper of Pentecost. I mean, the thing that they did with Pentecost. You remember they would kill a lamb, take the blood, put it on the doorpost and the lintels while it was still fresh.
Yeah.
And then they would fix the lamb and have it for meal too. And you can get some of this from Mark, some of it from Luke, and some of it from John. But Matthew didn't have anything to say about this, because Matthew, his dealing dealt with the first part of this thing, from Matthew 21, 1 through 7, and then 8, 9, and then 10 and 11 and so forth. So I'm just going to leave that at that there, because this deals with Lazarus, and it also deals with the first supper, which was at his, supposedly at his house there. And there was a supper there, but that was a killing of the lamb at that point. Because Jesus himself was the real lamb drawn. Okay. That's the reason I said, after I read what they did in John about the shepherd and the sheep, I said I couldn't go out, kill a lamb and eat a lamb now. It'd be like me going out killing the dog and eating my dog. I just couldn't do it. And I stood there at the thing, it's supermarket, and watched the guy buy some lamb, and I said, "You like that?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Okay,
try it." I'm not overly crazy about it. I have tried it though.
But anyway, so there is the two entries into Jerusalem also, and they were two blind men also.
See,
there was one that stayed at the pool of water, the pool of Siloam, and there was another, and we didn't get involved in that, but I know Alan tried to use all he had and what he had, and he had more than I've got, so I'm just going back over what I've got. And I'm not sure that I got a printout from Alan. I think I did, but I haven't got to that yet.
So. Well, he sent me he sent me another PDF.
Okay. So
I think we have a copy of his presentation.
Here we go. Anyway. Let's go back to the scripture. Let's look at John 12:12. And it says this, on the next day, most people ever come to the feast because, you know, it's getting close. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, well, they wanted to see him. And I want to get my notes back up here because I've done this. So since I've done it, I'll read it. It said, on the next day or the fourth day before the Passover, the 11th day of Nisan, or Saturday sunset, the Sunday sunset at 1:56, much people or a great crowd that were come for east. That little word is E-I-S in the Greek, east, to the feast. For they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. This is noted in Mark and in Luke and in John. And we're probably not going to get too far, but maybe not this study, but next study we'll go back to this and read this. And he says he sends two disciples. And in the Greek, that is kalanathi, for a colt or for one animal. And it says, see out 1:53, because it had been said that when he made his entrance into Jerusalem, he would come on an ass colt, meaning it was a male donkey, never been ridden. So, but this suffices for that. And then we get down to verse 13, and it says, and I'll go back to the companion Bible, it says, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! And that's full stop. Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Whoa, wait a minute. This is the Son of the King. No, he is going to be King because God's inheritance is going to be Israel. And Israel is in the dust. It hasn't been risen yet, as far as we know now. Well, see, that was kind of a secret somewhat, because they didn't have the full understanding of being raised from the dead. Really, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you my reason why I think this. Now, you can agree with it or you cannot agree with it. I'm not telling you to agree with it. But I'm saying this, and I'm saying this because of what the man said when they asked the Lord. They're talking to the Lord, and the Lord said, you must be born again. The first time you was born, the first time I was born, the first time any man was born, he was in sin. He's a dead man. God doesn't deal with dead people. In the sense of those that had the law, it didn't have the hope. So you're dead already. I'm dead already. We're all dead already. We just haven't died
yet. And our life is hid with Christ and God. I think that's
absolutely. You might as well finish the
sentence. Yeah, finish the verse.
Okay, in the verse. In the sentence. Okay, so that's the first death. But the second death comes when you have an association with the Son of God after he comes out of that grave and after he is there with him for 40 days, which made 43 days, 3 days in the grave and 40 days there. And he went where? Back up to heaven. And the white man said, why are you looking at him? He's going back, but he's coming back. Well, he hasn't come back yet. We haven't heard from him since.
Yeah.
Not personally. But guess what? The Holy Spirit is now under the rule of the Son of God, but the Father and the Son are looked at as one. When they said Hosanna here, talking about the King, well, that Christ, when they said that to Christ, and he didn't say anything back to him, I don't think, at that point. But the fact was that he accepted the fact that he and the Father now are one. And that's what he told these people for a long time in his last few months that he was here on the earth. They said, oh, no, wait for me. You're Joseph and Mary's son.
Yeah.
You ain't God. You ain't God. You ain't God. He said, I only do what the Father asked me to do. Tell me to do. So, we're no different. Why do you make a vow with your wife when you get married? Even, you make some kind of arrangements, even if you get married, if you don't get married before a minister or somebody of the clergy, you still exchange that you're going to live together forever.
That's the goal anyway.
The goal is forever.
Yep. Well,
that was my goal when I got married in the church, but for 9 years and a month now, almost. Mine is already gone because whenever she passed away, the spirit that was in her took whatever it was that was needed and carried it to the Son of God, who took it and put it with him at the throne room of the God of the universe. And she's asleep. She's there now, resting. Man, she ought to rest with all I give her to do stuff. And she's there with whatever she needs to be resurrected with.
Amen.
This is what these people did not understand, and evidently don't understand it now.
Yeah.
Even though it's written there. And so this is what we got. So when Christ appears, and she appears, and I appear, I'll be there too somewhere, I hope. And when we appear together in the body of Christ, I think we're going to be looked at as one also. If the Father and the Son can do that in the manifestation of whatever it is that we have as a being there, and Christ is waiting there because he's there with the head, but he don't have the body. He's waiting on the body. And that's the reason we haven't heard from him. Because what he is doing is behind the scenes, but the Holy Spirit does the movement. Well, it took me 33 years to figure this out from the time I was born. That I have the handprints on several of the church pews and several of the churches in the community, thinking, well, one day I'll do this. One day, praise the Lord, I got the message I was waiting to hear, and I said, my goodness gracious, why has it been so long? Because I knew my wife prayed for me all the time, because not only was I a fireman, but I had my own business for a long time, and I had a truck with a welding machine and a torch and all the stuff that I needed to go to the mountains and work on these people's crawler tractors where they were pulling logs out from the woods. Looked like some of them was 6 foot across. She didn't know when I left home every day if I was going to get me. So I heard her prayers, some of them. Some of them I probably didn't, but some of them I might have did. And I appreciated that. But buddy, on the 11th day of July, 1971, I come to understand. Well, I did that a day or two before that, but that was between me and the Lord going down the road. A lot of people say, well, you got to go up to the altar, kneel down and pray. Close your eyes. Well, I wasn't going to close my eyes because I was going down the road asking the Lord to take care of me.
You might have gotten to meet him a little quicker.
And so I didn't want, I'm kind of like the old country song, well, I want to go to heaven, but I didn't want to go today. This was, I make it a little light of this, but nevertheless, people have their situations, and I had asked the Lord to help me do things that he really did. And I've never drank any alcohol or mountain anything in my life, so it wasn't that. But I had a problem with smoking. And I didn't want to go and be an example as being someone that had a message from Christ with a cigarette hanging in my mouth. And I asked the Lord, get rid of that for me. And when I stepped out of that car that day, I never smoked another one for anything. People have brought me cigars. I've got 3 or 4 of them in the drawer of my little cabinet there at the house that said, well, we had a son. Here's a cigar. Well, I took your cigar, but I didn't smoke. And then... didn't intend to when I took it, but I took it as being proud of him having the son, you know.
Or celebrate with him, yeah.
To celebrate, but I wasn't going to lie to that. And I didn't, okay. So we get back to 13, where it talks about, well, branches, and they cried a Hosanna and said, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So it mentions the King and the Lord. Okay? So God has been telling them all the time, me and him are one. And now this is a big crowd that you're down because these people have come there for that feast. And I mean, they ain't no little crowd there now. And the ones that had come to see Jesus raise Lazarus up, they were there also. You got the picture. And third thing. Okay. They didn't come just to see Lazarus. I mean, Jesus only, but they came to see both of them. So this is some of the stuff that they believe or they want to get straight on.
They want to see the guy that's been dead in 4 days and come back.
Yeah. Okay. Took branches of palm trees and went forth and strawed the thing and the meeting. And it says, Hosanna, Perezo. Meaning, Hosanna means Perezo, the King and the Lord. The King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. These words, used can be either for the Father or for the Son, as they both now are seen or can be seen as one. It doesn't make any difference if the sound booms from heaven or if it comes from the mouth of Christ. It is the same message. The message never changes from between. A lot of these words you get in the Greek end with omeia. And that's generally when the Son of God doesn't really know whether or not he truly has this permission. And when he uses that word, and in that word, when it's been translated into the English, it's got omeia at the end of that thing, means, Father, I'm asking for permission. Now, if that's not right, I need to know it. Because they never did anything without being lined up together. Verse 14. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, and it is written from Zechariah 9:9. It says, see, out 153:4, page 12:9. And it talks about, as it is written, it had been written from Zechariah 9:9, quoted. And also there was another Zechariah 12:1, quoted some 430 years before the wounds were placed in the hands of Christ. Are we all familiar with that? I know this group here is, but I'm not sure everybody does. It took me a while for it to come to me, but let me go back to Zechariah. I've got it here somewhere. May not be able to find it right now. Okay. Yeah. Let me go read you something in Zechariah 14. Or 13, I'm sorry. Go to Zechariah 13:1. Zechariah is a prophet. And there's one behind Zechariah, what is Malachi? And they were the last two prophets that the Jewish people were going to have. There was not going to be any anymore. But 13:1 says this. In that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Okay, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. So there'll be no more going back to Egypt. This point. Because that's where they got most of their idolatry from. And he says, and also, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, full stop. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. It was a death sentence. It will be a death sentence for this to happen. Now this, okay, let me go on and read the rest of it. And it shall come to pass that in that day, the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his visions when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive anyone. So, you know, most of them that prophesied wore this priestly garment that they wore. And it says, and he shall say, I am no prophet. I am a husband of man, and for man taught me to keep from my youth. And one shall say unto him, well, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded, than the house of my friends. So this is talking about the Lamb of God. And in Zechariah prophesied this and said that there will be no more prophets in Israel after he and Malachi leave the scene. And they're times kind of run concurrent because they live in different places. And this was, and there's a note here in the companion Bible, and it says it is 407 BC to 403, sometimes between 407 and 403 BC. Well, Christ was willing for 30 years and he couldn't minister because Joseph and Mary could be charged with anything that he said at that time because he wasn't married.
Yeah.
He was still a child of theirs. And so it was AD 29 when we're talking about this thing of time. Well, if you add it back to that, you're going to wind up with 430 years, which is a pretty good number for the Lord because he used it more than one time. And I didn't go back to look at all the times that particular aspect of things were used, but you got 40, you know, which was probation. And then you got all these other things, which works out to the same thing. But so the fact is that there was not going to be any more prophets. The one coming had nail prints in his hands. Ever really thought about that? And he said, oh, I was with friends. Well, he had some friends there. They were a great number of people there that come to see him. Maybe not to believe on him, but those that come to see Lazarus were the ones that they really needed to talk to because they saw that resurrection of him come forth out of the grave and show to everybody else that, yes, you can be born again because you were born in sin. That don't count. But you gotta be born again, which means that you've got to get situated to where you can get Christ and have Christ in your heart through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can live within you as being a believer until the day, and the day that you die and breathe your life's breath, and it has to leave the body. And it's not looking for 3 days nowhere. It's carrying it directly to the Son of God, because He is our Redeemer. He has bought and paid for us with a price for His blood and His breath. And it is available to everybody on this earth, if you will believe. That's what the Jewish people never had, was that belief until the end of Acts. And when Christ revealed Him, our friend that wrote these 14 books in the New Testament, and we have access to the Son of God, even though He hasn't spoken to us. But He does. He speaks to us. We don't hear it all the time. He does things for us that we don't really thank Him for.
Amen.
When you run water into your septic tank, it runs down through the ground and through all these little fissures and places on the rock things, and it comes out somewhere down the water table, and it comes out in the spring. You can go dip water out of it, crank it back again. It has been renewed. Hey, that's part of God's answer to mankind for gifts that He has made to us in Genesis. And any word in the Bible that has G-E-N in it is a gift of God. And what do we have with oxygen? O-H-Y-G-E-N. And H-Y-D-R-O-G-E-N, yeah, oxygen, one part oxygen, two parts hydrogen, it gives you W-A-T-E-R, which is about what you're 70% at. And it's renewed all the time. We don't ever thank God, generally speaking, for the things that He has given to us, but they're there. That Genesis is something else, boy. And because the G-E means ground. And if we didn't have ground to plant stuff in and get crops and stuff from, we'd be in a heap of trouble. If we was just meat eaters, we'd be trying to eat each other. Okay? And then the G-E-N is a gift of God. And that's freely given. It's here. And it's renewed. Something that's renewed all the time. Okay. And G-E-N-E is our genes that we get from our father and our mother. As people. And these genes, when they meet, when the sperm meets the egg, that everything is in that tells us what we're going to be. How many fingers and toes we got? How many eyes we got? All this stuff. It tells us what our makeup is, because it says God even knows the number of hairs on our head. Oh, wow. That much. Okay, so that's G-E-N-E. Yeah, had the E on it. And then the S-I-S is the rest of it. Well, the two S's, stands for salvation or sin. So what are you going to get? I mean, what? We come here with the sin, so that's already there. So is it sin or salvation? And that's the reason we got the brain, we got the mind, and we got the ability to make up our own mind. Because God don't want robots. I don't care how many of the AIs they make. I don't think that's going to be too big a deal. Because I don't think God's going to need that very much. But when we look at Genesis, G-E-N-E-S-I-S, tells us a lot about what we ought to know. Now that's free. I don't charge you for that. But anyway, let's think on these things as we go through this, because it's, and I'm not trying to make light of it, but these people didn't have it. And it was awfully hard. And that's the reason they killed the Prince of Life. Because when they got down to the point where they see they were going to lose what it was that God had given to them from the Garden of Eden on, they said, we're going to lose our place and we're going to lose our own. Well, they didn't want to lose either. They didn't want to lose anything. And they didn't want to believe what they were being told. But that's not the rest of the story. We'll get the rest of the story, God willing, as we go along. I'm out of time. I'm sorry I run a little more over time, but not much. We started a little late today. So. But here we are. And sometimes I walk in the door and come with a load on me, but I try to leave it at the table here and allow God to work his way with whatever it is that he needs to do.
Amen.
So thank you for coming, getting with us, right?
Thank you, Pop. Enjoyed that.